Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for it, and how we can operate in freedom because we have the truth that is related to the person and thinking of our Lord. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated, but subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. On our study of freedom for John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1, which specifically address, again, as we noted, spiritual freedom, which we're going to note tonight undergirds the human freedom that we enjoy in a client nation, or the human freedom that people acquire in some manner or fashion based on freedom through military victory, and manage to hold on to by virtue of their adherence to the Word of God. It's undergirded by spiritual freedom. So, in essence, the point is that our freedom that we enjoy in this country today, which is rapidly being lost, is a consequence of those who have gone before us. And we're living in the momentum that was created by the people who fled Europe to come here and establish the United States as a free nation. So we've noted that the positive volition to any aspect of God's Word of Truth creates freedom because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive volition and discipline negative volition. So we have the principle of the divine decree in Lamentations 3. That's the day-to-day life. And the principle of discipline and prosperity or blessing in James 4:6. So again, the way this reason works is because of the grace pipeline and because of the divine decree and because of God imputing the appropriate grace to the target, the individuals, human beings, wherever they are. We've noted that positive volition to divine establishment truth provides for temporal human freedom, and positive volition to the truth of the gospel creates spiritual positional freedom, and positive volition to the truth of Bible doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. So the purpose for the believer is, the purpose for mankind is to have positive volition to the Word of God, which provides them with the access to the gospel. And if they believe the gospel, then they have access to doctrine, which provides them with the capacity to function in the spiritual freedom that God wants us to function in. And we're going to note this evening, and I've noted before, I believe, the spiritual freedom transcends this whole system. I mean, it's basically the infrastructure under which the whole thing is supported. It was Jesus Christ, in his spiritual freedom on the cross, who exhibited the joy in Hebrews 12:2. You see, because in spiritual freedom, the fact that he was on the cross and suffering for the sins of the world was a detail. He was right smack dab in the center of the plan of God, and he knew it. So he had the freedom of the cognitive invincibility associated with his identity and the Word of God that circulated in the stream of consciousness, which means that following his footsteps and those who have gone before us in this, such as Paul and others, we have the same capacity, which means if we happen to be in a circumstance where temporal freedom or human freedom is being removed from us, we can still function in spiritual freedom. Now, obviously, you have opportunities to extract yourself from that before, and we'll note some things about that, and probably a responsibility to actually be, in fact, that kind of, this is where this class is and this study is taking us, is to be an awareness of our environment so that we have a capacity to discern the signs of the times and the zeitgeist of the nation and cut and run if necessary sooner rather than later, and not hang on thinking that things are going to be better, because they're not, and we're going to see examples of that, or at least one example of that. Under the principle of divine establishment, every person has free volition, so they have the right to be wrong. So that goes back to the reason why we're here. Remember, the reason why we're here is angelic conflict. We are here to testify for Jesus Christ and God, or Satan and the fallen angels. And our testimony is a product of our choices. And so as we choose to be right, we're testifying for truth and honoring God. And if we choose to be wrong, then we're testifying for Satan and the fallen angels. So we have, again, that's freedom. So, and the way that operates towards us, as long as there's no legitimate authority involved to control someone's activities, we have no responsibility toward them per se. We have to let them be wrong, in other words. And of course, a lot of do-gooders try to prevent that. And that's not a good thing. So people have to be allowed to be wrong is the point, even though they are made damage themselves, but they don't have to allow that to become criminality to the point where it damages others. See, that's where the state can step in if they choose to, or where you can if it comes into an establishment demarcation, such as your house. You know, you have the right to defend yourself in your privacy of your location, wherever that is. And at least so far that's been the case in this country, although that's probably one of the things that's going to get lost soon if we persist down this path that we're on. And hopefully we won't. Hopefully we'll make a change and at least things will slow down a while. So people have a right to be wrong, but when their negative volition metastasizes to the point where they meddle with and violate the God-given freedom, privacy, and property of others, their negative volition becomes criminal, and that's when people have the responsibility, if they're an authority, to squelch that activity, and if worse comes to worse, you have the right to defend yourself, even though that's the last-ditch effort, and hopefully you were gone out of the way before that happened. The internal enemy of freedom in a national entity is criminality. The external enemy of freedom is a national entity is criminal nations operating in powerless. So we live in a world where we have various kinds of nations that function in the devil's world. And some of them are aggressors and some are not. And we're going to note that mostly, in fact, we kind of started getting into this last time, the principle of evil one and evil two. And evil one is primarily power-oriented aggressor nations that are operating under some form of despot, typically a one-man rule or a small group of people, an oligarchy of some sort, where you have a very small core of people running the show and everybody else is basically a slave. And we have examples of those types of countries in the world. And then you have the previously free nations or free nations that were related to truth at one point in their life, in some manner or fashion, or at least have been positive to divine establishment. I mean, an example of a country that's really not positive to the Word of God per se, but is positive to establishment, or at least has been, since World War II, is Japan. And they've been benefited by their association with us. Okay, because when General MacArthur went in there and reset the government up, he established principles in their constitution that relate to establishment. So they had previously been a nation run by, for all that, for all practical purposes, you know, one-man rule. The emperor was the one man. Although by the time World War II came around, he was kind of a figurehead and the generals were running the show. But we noted that when the government is run by the generals, you have a problem. And we talked about how our country is structured so that you have a civil authority in charge of the army and military. And so you don't have a military junta running the show in a free nation. That is a last ditch kind of thing that would happen possibly. And it's happened in some countries to the benefit of the country. One example would be Pakistan. So just historically. You know, but they've had their problems with the Islamics. And when you have that, of course Pakistan, remember, where Pakistan? Pakistan broke off from India. They were at war with India. And they broke off and were made an autonomous country where the Indians are Hindu primarily and the Pakistanis are Islamic. So that was created as a result of the warfare associated with Islam. And it's still a problem, but it's been mitigated to a large extent. And then, of course, we had the general there until recently who was he was more of a secular leader. So, and that's kind of what you have in Turkey right now and what you've had since World War I. And we're going to talk about that because there's a lot of, well, it's come to my attention of what I refer to as a fifth cycle of discipline that's happened in the Christian nation in the last 100 years. Well, since World War I, basically, 100 some years now. Free nations lose their internal freedom to criminals as citizens reject truth and refuse to neglect to defend it. See, there's the point, there's our responsibility. We have to take a stand to the extent that we can legally and resist. Period. That's our responsibility. Because if we don't, it's going to get lost. And we're to the point now in this country where those kinds of, that resistance has to happen. And it has to, what's going to have to happen is in the courts. That's where it starts. And if it doesn't work there, then who knows what goes. Because you have to find an establishment sphere to function in. That means, as I've said, probably a civil war of some sort. Hopefully not, but that's where it almost would have to go. unless, of course, the exit resurrection comes first. That short-circuits the whole process. So our neglect to defend it because of negative volition to truth, as we've noted in our study, freedom requires accurate thinking and true thinking. Now, see what happens, another artifact of, and we'll note this again, of client nations in decline is complacency. They think they're in a position of strength when they're actually not. And then they're taken out in a way that they're not expecting. And it's suddenly. It happens real fast. So people are basically taken by surprise because they think they're something that they are not. That they're, and they then when the call comes, they don't have what it takes. So it's a sudden type of transition. We stopped last time. We were noting the two categories of evil nations. We know that the power-oriented nations such as Russia, China, North Korea, and the Islamic nations have very strict laws and law enforcement systems. They, for the most part, have eliminated low-level criminal evil, or at least what they call criminals. A lot of what they consider real or acceptable is criminal in my book. But, you know, that's because we have a different set of standards. Our standards come from the Ten Commandments. So there's don't, but so as long as, but as long as everybody kind of agrees, they have a, you know, a society that kind of operates. So, and they do discipline or kill, actually. They're criminals. So they have eliminated low-level criminal on the street, but their criminal evil operates on a much larger scale within the government, so they perpetrate much greater atrocities, and we're going to note one of them if we get there tonight. Nations of this type are aggressor nations and can be called evil one. So God uses evil against evil is what's going on here. Revelation tells us that that's what happens. He uses evil one to take out evil two. And then he addresses evil one in his own time, which he did. You know, if you look at the succession of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, and the Greeks, that's the head of gold, the neck of silver, and the torso of bronze. The transitions between those were sequential. In other words, they, except for Greece, they came in from the side, but the Persians and the Babylonians basically occupied the same kind of space, same area. And they were taken out because of the decadence that they had developed in the prosperity that they had acquired as a product of defeating Israel, the Jews. So that whole thing went down, and they didn't last that long. In fact, Daniel, who was one of the Jewish leadership that was taken captive and prepositioned in Babylon, transitioned from the Babylonian Empire into the Persian Empire. He was actually a head of state, or a big guy in the government in that whole, in both sides. So he actually was a third party, and God gave him favor in the eyes of both leaderships, and he transitioned. He wasn't killed. You see, that's rather unusual that would happen. Normally, if you have somebody that's been appointed to a responsible job in one government, when the new government comes in, they take you out. This didn't happen with Daniel. So that was an unusual situation. So, and then the Persian king was very friendly or positive. God worked his heart. And his heart was disposed towards allowing the Jews to go back to the land. So that was part of the plan of God working in the grace of God for the Jews at the time, because Jerusalem had to be redeveloped. It was gone. And of course, has been taken out again now since, from God's perspective, it's taken out. It's not there. It's there technically on the earth, but because man has built it up again. But from a functional center of activity for the Word of God, it's not today. It's just a piece of real estate. On the other hand, freedom-oriented nations that were formerly or are presently client nations or closely associated with one, such as the USA, Canada, Australia, and Western nations of Europe, have grassroots criminal evil. See, that's because freedom tolerates criminality to an extent. It doesn't hammer it down immediately. It will eventually develop. I mean, if you'll notice, in fact, that's part of the problem in our country. The leadership is tolerating criminality. In fact, renaming it to the point where people aren't considered to be criminals even though they are. So that's a problem. Because you have people who are whining because they think they're being abused because their people are breaking the law. So they think that maybe they shouldn't be criminals because they break the law. They're a special case, you know. Of course, the country won't survive if that persists. It'll self-destruct. That's the principle of mob rule. That's what it amounts to. That's where that's taken us. Grassroots evil was characterized by the all-ruling public opinion. So public opinion defines how the government functions, and then whether that's good or bad, then the government goes that direction. So what the politicians are doing is simply a reflection of what the people think, at least enough of them. The ones that have the ear are the politicians anyway. So of course not everybody does, but there's a certain groups that do. And at this point it seems like it's the ones that are anti-establishment in every regard. In fact, anything to do with Christianity is really the truth of it. You go right down to what's going on right now in our government. The leadership in the executive branch has nothing to do with and hates Christianity. You can take your guess as to why that might be the case. I'm not going to say nothing. But the truth of the matter is that's what's going down. And you look at everything that's happening, every stupid rule that's being made is contrary to Christian principles. And you can then jump back into Jewish principles because it's kind of the same. You know, but more recent one is the Western Christian, Western civilization. Do-gooders in the media, the government, and special interest groups sway public opinion. So we have a big component of media involvement with this. And of course, we know the media is run by Satan. Public opinion determines what is considered acceptable or politically correct, but it lacks intelligence and understanding of any kind. And politically correct public opinion creates relativism, bureaucratic pettiness, and tyranny. So that's where we're going. So this is going to devolve, it has already to a large extent devolved into complacency as well. So we have what's happening under complacency. Our military is being systematically destroyed. You know, from the inside out. Not from the outside in, from the inside out. The thinking of the people in the military is being watered down. The leadership of the military is being, the ones who care about it are getting booted, and other people are being put into place who have a relativistic view of it. And so you end up with rules that are being made that are destroying the military's capacity to function. Now, technically we have fancy toys and all that stuff now. Yeah, okay, fine. But that's not always gonna work. You know, the stuff that we're using today to fight wars, such as they are, is very technological, so it's very fragile. So it will work as long as you got the right stuff. As a result, the current zeitgeist in the USA and other freedom-oriented nations is evil. So we have this is the evil too we're talking about. So examples of this evil include global climate change. It's, of course, all that is really an attempt to internationalize the economies. That's what it really is. It's a big ripoff. That's the point of it. And to manipulate people and enforce an international agenda on people. That's what it's really about. So that's an international agenda. And it's an anti-freedom lie. It's the no borders anti-nationalism lie. So you notice every one of these is against an aspect of establishment. The economic equality and justice lie, the Black Lives Matter anarchy lie, the homosexual anti-marriage lie, and the transsexual anti-privacy lie, just to name a few. So you got four or five things here that I've labeled actually cover the entire range of divine establishment. And there are direct attacks on establishment. So if this stuff gets, much of it's already in place. And the more this gets entrenched and in place, the less establishment is going to be. So the final end is you end up with a tyrannical place where there's no private property and no freedom, and it's run by an international group of people. Now that's perfect what Satan wants to happen. Now whether it happens that way or not, who knows? I mean, the timing, we don't know what the timing, and that's neither here nor there. The point is it could happen separate from that agenda. That whole timeline, this may be, I mean, we could be 1,000 years from ex-resurrection. We have no clue. So this rejection of divine establishment truth creates passivity and complacency of evil too. So that's where we're at. So God's word in the book of Revelation teaches the principle that evil one eventually destroys evil too. This is what will happen to the USA if we continue on our present course. See, what happens is we've talked about the evil one and evil two are antithetical in the way that they function under the old sin nature. Evil one is the moral side, or I put moral in quotes. But it's a law-abiding, standards, whether you agree with the standards or not, but there are a set of standards there that have to be complied with for you to be a person of good standing within that organization. You may not agree with the standards, but they do exist. And on the other side, there's no standards. Anything goes, it's anarchy. So that's what you end up with. And that's why you have the situation where you have a communist kind of country, as it's had in the early part of the 20th century with the revolutions. Or today, the big focus is Islam. And of course, they've been around forever. I mean, since 700 or so, since the religion was developed. And Europe has been under the scourge of Islam multiple times over that period. There's parts of southern parts of Europe have a large Islamic presence because of previous four cycles of discipline, if that's what I would call them. And one of the big ones was when Robert Martel in 1000 AD pushed them back. You know, that was the one that really saved the propagation of Christian church across Western Europe to allow it to get to here. So there's going to be people that will stand up and resist at the right times. That you have to have the doctrine to know that that's what you have to do instead of just giving in, which is what most people do. It's easier to go along. See, but you got to know that's not what you have. You can't do that. You will be destroyed if you do. Russia, China, North Korea, and Islam nations are examples of the power-oriented nations, and both communism and Islam reject individual freedom and subordinate everything to the state. This is how they enforce their version of morality and control the people. So again, they have a set of rules that they establish and maintain, whether or not they're establishment-related or not. Doesn't matter. There's a code of conduct, there's an ethos associated with that, and they function in it, and it gives them a moral authority to do things that other people won't do. Okay, that's what happens. So they're stronger. So while, like for example, right now we have capacity technically to do things, that as the Bible says, the pride you have lost the pride of your power, which means what? You don't think right anymore. So you can have all the tools you want and all the capacity to beat other people you want, but if you won't use it, it's useless. And that's where we are for the most part. You see. As a nation, not just us, though. I mean, the entire successors of the Western Christian civilization is actually here, and we're not as far back gone as many. I mean, Europe is really under a four-cycle. I would call what's going on in Europe right now a four-cycle discipline. I mean, we're approaching it; we aren't quite there yet, but we're next. We're a few years behind, and it may come faster than you think, unless things change. This is manifest in their unbeliever legalism that leads to very self-righteous attitudes. Their moral degeneracy is evil. So, in essence, what's that mean, moral degeneracy? They think they're doing God's will when they kill you. Now, that's precisely what Jesus told his followers about the Jews, because they were operating in moral degeneracy. That's why they put him on the cross, or participated in it. Again, remember, God put him on the cross. But they were complicit in the process and took up the place that God said they would in prophecy by virtue of their moral degeneracy. And that was characterized by the Torah and the words, the oral law. Okay, not the Torah, but the oral law. So it wasn't the written, it wasn't the word of God they got from Moses. It wasn't what's in the Torah and the Tanakh. It was the written oral law that they were governing from rather than the real law. Of course, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he did perfectly, but he didn't comply with the oral law, because it took things beyond what the law demanded or expected and made it evil. You see, that's the problem. It was do-gooderism, because they put a fence, basically, in the way to try to keep people from going too far, and then that, but the fence is evil. It's relativism. It's a teaching for doctrine, teaching man's doctrines for the commandments of God. That's what it was amounted to. So they had rules on the people's function in life that violated freedom and created a tyranny. And Jesus blew it off. He regarded it as not valid, and so he didn't comply. So when push came to shove, he disagreed with them. By contrast, both believers and unbelievers who practice moral and immoral degeneracy at the grassroots level are destroying the freedom in the USA and the free nation. So again, you have moral degeneracy, and the next step we're talking about is amoral degeneracy. Or immoral degeneracy, depending on how it's functioning. Our moral degeneracy is manifested in do-gooder crusader arrogance, so we have some of that too. And our immoral degeneracy is manifested in many anti-establishment functions that undermine society, including drug addiction, open homosexuality, and criminality. And we can see that's the part that seems to be taking the lead at this point in our country, is the immoral or amoral viewpoint. And of course, again, these things are antithetical. And they devolve into the nation, into the evil one and evil two thing. And then that's how the nation then gets dealt with, ultimately. And in this situation, evil one is stronger than evil two. Because evil one will do things that evil two won't. Even though evil two might have capacity to do it. See, that's the thing. And so that's why we are losing to Islam today, technically. Even though we're not losing, you know, on the battlefield per se, the minds and hearts are being lost. And it doesn't matter what kind of tools you have, if you won't use them, no good. They won't help you. And by the time you do use them, it's too late. So that's what's going on. You know, you have rules of conduct and ways that you have to fight a battle that prevents you from actually defeating the enemy. You know, rules of engagement like that. And that's what we have. So our guys that are actually have a position of strength and could actually win, don't, because of the political rules of engagement that are forced on them. And if they don't comply, they get railroaded into the jail and they end up in Leavenworth, Kansas. It's happened to a bunch of them. So because they were court-martialed because they didn't comply with the rules of engagement. So this goes back a long time. This isn't just recent. This is 20-some years old. At the moment, the USA is in a freedom-oriented nation, a client nation to God. However, we live in a world that contains many power-oriented nations that function under principles of tyranny and aggression. So this is what we're up against. And of course, ultimately, the only solution is the divine solution. It's God working through His grace, and who does that work through? Believers. So the believers in the nation are the undergirding the whole thing here, and so goes the client nation. So you see, we're going to see the direct connection between the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ and the Word of God and the sustenance of the temporal freedom or human freedom that we enjoy. So we have to function. In other words, we have to use our human freedom to function in spiritual freedom since we have it. You don't have to have human freedom to function in spiritual freedom. You don't need it because your relationship is directly between you and God. And that system is created by God and established by Him and maintained by Him. So it's pure grace. So you can be spiritually free in a jail. So, I mean, and that would be beneficial to between you and God, and that would give you the mental capacity to deal with whatever adversity you're facing there. But it's not helping the country any. At least not directly. The only thing that keeps the USA free is the pivot of believers who possess the divine dynasphere and the spiritual freedom that they received when they believed in Jesus Christ that undergirds and perpetuates human freedom. So that takes us back to our starting two verses. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free, and stand firm in the freedom with which Christ has set you free. That's the spiritual freedom we're talking about here that perpetuates and makes human freedom even possible. In fact, the only reason we even have this human freedom is because the people who founded this nation functioned in spiritual freedom before they had human freedom. That's why they left Europe. You see, they rather than succumb to the tyranny that was being placed on them, they left. Okay, they had a place to go. Today we have fewer choices because there isn't so much of a place to go. I mean, you don't have a third of the world that's not occupied like they did. You know, the entire Western Hemisphere was not populated by people of any significance. So it was just nomads that lived here. Not many of them at that. Christians have spiritual freedom so they can execute the protocol plan of God wherever they live, whether they live in a nation, an environment of freedom or tyranny. So the point is we have to have a capacity in our soul from God's word to function in spiritual freedom no matter what. Now that may cost you because you have to defend it. And that's why Peter said to the Pharisees who were in charge, we must obey God rather than man. But what did that cost them? Well, they got put in jail. You know, ultimately, they got killed. You know, Paul was beheaded and said that Peter was crucified. So, there was a cost to that. Which is fine. I mean, that's cool. God's in charge. And that's not going to happen until you hit the rock wall, you know. But, you know, the thing is, it's better not to have to go there if you can avoid it. There are believers without temporal freedom and communists in Islamic countries. under logistical grace, God's will provides a person who has positive volition with the transformation and resources needed to advance in his plan regardless of where they live. That's our Lamentations passage. You see, so God is going to provide the daily needs for everybody, every believer, no matter where they are. Of course, that's where you would bootstrap this thing. If you had a core of positive believers in a place where there was no freedom, and they could coalesce together in some manner or fashion, if that were possible, then you could create enough people to begin to bring the nation out of the tyranny. That could happen, technically. It's easier to go someplace where nobody is, because you don't have to reset things up, because you have to actually overcome an existing government to change that, which is not an easy... Well, first of all, we are responsible to comply with the mandates of government to the extent that we can. So you're kind of between a rock and a hard place there. So it's difficult, but it's technically possible, because it will work. God the Holy Spirit creates... Well, it happened. An example of when it happened was Nineveh. Nineveh, remember Jonah? Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, because he knew that Nineveh, who was the capital of Assyria, was going to take out Israel because of the prophecies, the northern kingdom. But God said, go over there, because I know there's a generation of positive people. And he sends doctrine to those people. Wherever there's positive volition, omniscience knows where it is, and omnipotence gets the guy there that's going to communicate the doctrine. Jonah was the guy. So he sets out for Spain, and then he gets thrown off the ship and swallowed by a sea creature and dumped on the beach, you know, in Nineveh. And they think he's a god because he got delivered that way, which set him up in a good position to convey the gospel, which he proceeded to do, and they were saved. The entire group of people. So then that, of course, what does that do? Prosperity. Because of doctrine. They had a pivot. And they grew, and then they eventually went negative, and that God used them to take out Israel, the northern kingdom. So, whatever. That was why Jonah didn't want to go there to begin with. So that's an example of a heathen nation turning into a compliance, a divine establishment nation. It was a Gentile nation at that point. It was even in the time of Israel. So, but they followed Jonah's, they believed in Jesus Christ is the point. So they changed the whole history. So that means it can be done. Of course, who had to change for it to happen in that case? The king. The heart of the king was changed by Jonah's communication. And he actually mandated the people to change their thinking. So they lived in a tyrannical state, really. But the people must have had positive volition to the point where God accepted it. God, the Holy Spirit, creates human spiritual freedom so it exists without regard to the existence of human freedom or tyranny. Because spiritual freedom is the private relationship between the believer and God, is protected by God's power. So there's your grace pipeline. Nothing penetrates the grace pipeline. God imputes down the grace pipeline. He targets his integrity in you based on your position in Christ. Okay, that's the basis of your blessing in the grace pipeline. So it's God protecting you and your provision in any circumstance. From the greatest believers in the Roman Empire, there were slaves, and we have an example of one, Onesimus, who had very limited or no human freedom, but instead, inside God's power system, they advanced to spiritual maturity under spiritual freedom and became great believers. So, and that's what the book of Philemon is about, a slave who ran away. And Paul told him to go back home. Why? Authority. Establishment. And he entreated Philemon, his owner, to release him. We don't know what happened. But Paul told Philemon that Onesimus had served him well in Rome, and that he should regard him as a brother, because he was a believer. So the basis of the relationship that Onesimus had with Paul, and his position in the royal family, should motivate Philemon to free him. That was the whole story. That was the whole point of the book. So Onesimus was a classic example of a person who lived in slavery. Turns out he was and the person who owned him was a believer ultimately. One way or another. We don't know how that story. And Onesimus was then had fled because of he didn't like being a slave, obviously. And then he went back. Because you have, well, what's the issue in the spiritual life? Integrity, integrity, integrity. You see, that's a virtue, doing the right thing for the right reason. So the right thing for Onesimus to do was to go back and deal with the fact that he had stolen himself from Philemon. Because he was property. With the papers from Paul saying, hey guy, you really shouldn't own this guy. Of course, that's how slavery got destroyed in Western nations ultimately. That was the kind of the logic behind it all. I mean, it existed for a long time after that. This is way back. You know, talking first century. And it existed all the way, well, in Christian nations, it existed until it was eradicated from the United States. Slavery still exists in Islamic countries. And other countries. Primary Islamic countries. Based on the historical trends that are occurring in the USA today, it would appear that many believers who have human freedom are not using their God-given spiritual freedom to maintain it. So there's where we see the principle of the, as goes the believer, so closes the client nation. So people right now, we've talked about this in Peter. 2 Peter 2:16 or something like that. It's, you know, not using your freedom as a cloak for evil. See, that's what's happening. Believers in the United States, too many believers, there are, I mean, some aren't, but too many are using their freedom as a cloak for evil. So they're functioning outside of the plan of God, which means they're in what? Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. So instead of functioning in the spiritual life, they're functioning in the Cosmic One and grieving the Holy Spirit because they're preoccupied with themselves and arrogance, or they are occupied with their own intellect and other people. So they're quenching the Spirit and functioning in the jealousy, envy, hatred complex of Cosmic Two. So those are the antitheticals to the divine design sphere, or the God's power system. So you're either functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or you're functioning one of these two cosmics, or both, depending on how far you've metastasized into evil. It starts with arrogance and ends up with hatred. So arrogance leads to jealousy and envy and goes to hatred. So, and we talked about how the commandments address that. This is the coveting commandment. Thou shalt not covet is the transition from mental attitude sins to overt sins. That's how you get there from here. And again, then of course you get into all the other stuff involved. So that's how that was addressed in the Ten Commandments. As a result, and Paul actually mentions that. He says, I didn't get any of this stuff because I didn't do any of that stuff. I wasn't a murderer. At least, but not from his point of view anyway. I wasn't a robber. I wasn't, you know, I wasn't an adulterer. I wasn't any of this stuff. Okay, so I was good. And then I saw this one, the covet one. And that one got me, because I was that. So that was the commandment that caught his heart, and he recognized that the evil in his heart. But he hadn't gone into the overt side of it, alright, because of his moral arrogance. You see? So he was restrained by his moral arrogance, but that wasn't helping him, really. He was just making him legalistic and religious, which made him be a hitman for the Sanhedrin to kill Christians. Alright? So, I mean, it wasn't exactly like he was righteous. Not really. From his point of view, he was. But that was what sensitized him to it. And he says that. It's an awesome story. How he was sensitized to the fact that he actually was a sinner by the fact that he had covetousness. He said, that's a mental attitude sin. As a result, they're rejecting the unique spiritual freedom of the church age, that is, believers. So the pivot is shrinking and client nation USA is failing and human freedom is being lost. See, that's the problem. So as a result of the believers failing to execute the plan of God, freedom in the country is being diminished. Only spiritual freedom that is part of the riches of God's grace can fulfill the protocol plan of God. Human freedom depends on human works, and spiritual freedom depends on the filling of the Spirit and the perception, metabolization, application of God's Word that only exists inside the divine dynasphere. So, the only way you can please God is to function under the ministry of the Spirit. That's it. Which is why 1 John 1:9 becomes such a critical passage. That's how you get back in once you've left. Under the principle of freedom through military victory, many great works have been performed to protect our human freedom. Many police officers have dedicated their lives to preserving our human freedom from criminals. And of course, they're under attack. You see, the anarchists are attacking the police because the police are enforcing the law and the anarchists don't want to comply with the law and they blame the police because they're getting arrested. Now that's inverted thinking if I ever thought about it, but that they're getting away with it is the point. Because of the evil in power that wants them to get away with it. These are good and honorable human works, but they're still human works. Your human freedom does not only depend on you, it depends on a lot of other people, such as the police officer, the judge on the bench, good government administrators, good lawmakers, good Supreme Courts, good presidents, your neighbors, and all the other citizens of the nation. See, the whole thing coalesces together, and when one part of it falls down, it affects everybody else. So there's basically cursing by association. Okay, so you might not be guilty of any of this, but you're going to be affected by it because others are. The Constitution of the United States is one of the greatest documents in all of human history. As long as it's followed, it guarantees religious freedom. I put that in quotes. But even religious freedom is not spiritual freedom. See, you have spiritual freedom regardless of religious freedom. Period. I mean, that's your privacy of your priesthood. Religious freedom is the freedom to worship as you please, to accept and believe in Jesus Christ or to reject Him. This means you are free to be involved in any religious sect or organization. Religious freedom is actually part of human freedom. So, again, that spiritual freedom supports this. You don't have religious freedom. You don't have spiritual freedom because you have religious freedom. You have religious freedom because you have spiritual freedom. Okay, you got to get the horse and the cart in the right order. Because you can still be spiritually free even though you may not have that. In fact, that's demonstrated by the fact that you've got, have had in some cases, and still do to some extent, Christians in Islamic countries. Because the Christians in Islamic countries do not have religious freedom. But they're still Christians and they have spiritual freedom. And if hopefully, maybe, they ever got critical mass and created a pivot, there would be a switch out of it. Whether that would ever happen, I don't know. In modern times, I don't know. I have to go back and think if I ever find one. Probably not. Constitution, would it be easier to leave? You know, that's what it amounts to. It'd be easier to leave. You know, some people just need to be left. Some places just need to, you just need to get gone. I understand. But you can send evangelists over there, fine, if that's what you're going to do, but take your kids and your wife out of there, please. You know, get them someplace safe. And go back over there and put yourself at risk. You know, that would be fine. If you can get out. I mean, sometimes you can't get out. Constitution cannot guarantee spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom only comes from positive volition towards God's word of truth and by your choice to reside, function, and build momentum inside God's operational power system for the church age. So, we have spiritual freedom and that comes from our relationship with God. Spiritual freedom is therefore the monopoly of the believer in Christ because it only exists inside the divine dynasphere. Human freedom will only be preserved in the USA if enough believers persist in choosing to use their God-given spiritual freedom under the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. So, the whole thing is hinging on you and others like you. People who have the doctrine and are aware of the situation, are sensitive to it, and are using wisdom to deal with the adversities. So they're not becoming a drag on the environment by becoming an activist, but they're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And they're applying the doctrine as best they can. But they're standing up for the truth no matter what, especially when they're under pressure. If we do not persist in using our God-given spiritual freedom to secure and maintain our human freedom, we will lose it and eventually be destroyed just like those who have gone before. And this is what we were talking about earlier, this before class. Since we're planning a trip this fall to visit the Anatolian region where Ephesus and the seven churches noted in Revelation used to be, I was wondering, since that region was the epicenter of the early church, why there's no longer any Christians there. The answer is, and this I found out because I either forgot it, and basically it's not taught. This is one of the best kept secrets in the world. The answer is the systematic ethnic cleansing of the entire Christian, Ottoman, Greek, and Armenian population from the historic homeland in Anatolia, which they occupied since Paul and Peter were there, and John. Just after World War I by the Islamic Ottoman Turkish regime. So a group of people, the Ottoman Empire had been there for a couple hundred years, but a group of people came into power and actually went to war with Russia, which they lost. Now these people were aligned with Germany and ended up losing the war. And as a result, that's where the Balfour Agreement came from, that parsed out that whole Ottoman Empire into the countries that it occupies it now, including Iraq, which wasn't a real country at the time. Okay, so, you know, a lot of the preservation and putting the genie in the bottle happened in 1917, when the war was over, and by the wisdom of the generals that won the war on the Allied side. Now, we have a president and a potential future president who put the cork out of the bottle. And that's what's happened in the last few years, you know, 15 years or so. So the genie's out now. And they're coming after us. In fact, they're swamping Europe right now as we speak. You know, that's what that's all about. So during this period, as many as 4 million Christians were first disarmed and then either killed or forced to flee to Greece and Russia. I don't know how many were killed. Over 2 million were killed. But there were 4 million or so that had to total involved with this. So basically the whole region was decimated. There's no Christians or virtually no Christians indigenous to Turkey today because of this. In other words, nobody's there, they died, or they left. You know, it's pretty shocking. This is why there are almost no Christians left there, where Peter, Paul, John, and the other apostles planted churches after they fled Jerusalem before it was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. So this is where the Jerusalem believers went after, well, just before 70 AD, when God was chasing them out because of the oppression they were under. That's why they had such difficulty in Jerusalem. God wanted them gone, because he was taking that place down. So they were the Jews were after them and they were trying to kill them. Paul was involved with that initially. But then, of course, he was on his way to Damascus, which is halfway up to Istanbul, which is, I mean, these churches are 200 miles from Istanbul, which is 100 or so miles from Damascus. So you're within a couple, 400 or 500 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, that's how far they went. And this is where the whole church ran. And this was, these were the churches that basically formed up and established the Roman Empire as its clan, nation to God. Christianity has been wiped out to the point where even most of these cities have been renamed with new Islamic names, such as Constantinople and Islam, or Istanbul. And, Smyrna is Israel, or something like that. Smyrna is just south of Ephesus. It's on the coast. When we sail in there, I'm guessing we're going to go right by the island of Patmos, because we're going right into Ephesus when we go there. And the Ephesus is on the coast, and these seven churches were about 50 to 100 miles inland, scattered across the inner part of the country. This event could be characterized as a fifth cycle of discipline, and what ISIS is presently doing in Syria and Iraq can also be characterized as a fifth cycle of discipline. So you could say that when the Ottoman Empire took over the region, which they did several hundred years prior, that would have been a fourth cycle. So you were under control and domination, but you weren't decimated and forced out of Dodge. Okay. So that's kind of what happened to the Southern Kingdom under Assyria, fourth cycle. And then remember Sennacherib? He got to die. Well, actually, yeah, he did get to die. But his army died first. And he fled back to Assyria where he was murdered. So Sennacherib and his 170,000 army woke up dead one morning. Because God fought the battle. And so Jerusalem survived another 100 years, and Hezekiah and the boys, you know, survived. So otherwise they'd have taken them out, but God wasn't God's will. So the Southern Kingdom lasted another 100 some years, and then Nebuchadnezzar shows up, and then he does take them out. So they were under the fourth cycle of discipline by Syria because they overran the place, and they really never got out from under that until they were taken out with the fifth. So they were under four cycles of discipline for 100 some years. So you can be under these cycles for quite some time. But what's happening during that period is tyranny is escalating. Freedom is being lost, probably incrementally, to the point where you feel like the frog that's being boiled slowly on the pie. You know, you just wake up dead. Or I should say not dead, not alive. But that's the idea. You know, it's a slow change, and you think, oh, well, it's not going to be that bad. We can deal with this and we'll tolerate it. So you're led to be, complacent till you're dead. If you think that this can't happen again or happen here, just consider what Hitler said to his generals when they questioned his final solution for the Jews. He told them that no one remembered the Armenian genocide, so why would anyone care about the Jews being exterminated? That was his justification. And that had only happened, 20, 30 years ahead before then. This is between 1915 and 1920, 22. And Hitler's over there in 1939, 40, 50, 39, 40, 41, 42. You know, so, you know, and he does, he wipes out 6 million Jews. And of course, that gets a lot of attention. I mean, the obfuscation of the World War I atrocities is there because of the greater atrocities of World War II just 20 years later. So that's why people don't know. If present trends continue, this is what will eventually happen in Europe and eventually the USA. If things remain as they appear to be going, Evil One, in this case Islam, if that is what, again, we don't know. It's just possible. I mean, if the players are on the stage that we have now and they stay on the stage, in other words, if there's not a delay of some sort, I mean, if the United States has a change of thinking and the downward trend flatlines and becomes a plateau for a while, then the whole players, everything could change. There could even be a reset. Who knows? That could happen. So if at this point, if they continue to go as they appear and the players remain the same, Evil One, in this case Islam, will destroy decadent Evil Two, that's us, first Europe and then us, passive and complacent secular former ritualistic Christians. See, there's your problem. Passive and complacent former who have become secular people because they have used their freedom to cloak their evil. And then you've got the ritualistic Christians who are going to church every Sunday, but they don't have a clue what's going on. They're just good because they went there that day. And that's it. They're gone out of there. I paid my nod to God. I'm good. I'm going. That's ritualistic. No good there. You're just a loser. I mean, you might be saved. You probably are. But it's not helping the nation. They're operating in Cosmic 1 and 2. It's the same. Just as like already happened in Anatolia, the Levant and North Africa, where Islam has already replaced Christianity. When you look across that whole region from Egypt up through Libya, into Israel, all the way up through Syria, into Turkey, those were the heart of Christianity during the Roman Empire. I mean, some of the biggest things that happened in Egypt, Alexandria. Some of the biggest things that happened as far as some of the big meetings they had. That's in North Africa. So that whole region was owned by Christians in that hundreds of years after, and they're gone. There's none there. A very few. I mean, there's fewer in Turkey now because of what they did, but there's still virtually none. And what's happening with ISIS, there's none in Syria or Iraq now either. Now, who opened that can of worms? He's living in the White House. London, England just elected an Islamic mayor, so it's just a matter of more decadence, moral decay, passivity, and complacency by the post-Christian secular population, and more Islamic refugees, I put that in quotes. And at some point, as the pivot shrinks to the point where God allows the post-Christian secular and ritualistic Christian population to lose their freedom, and then all be destroyed because they have forgot the principles of God's word of truth. Hosea 4, 6, and 7. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. In other words, you won't be representing me anymore. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. And the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me, and I will change their glory into shame. That's what happened. Those were the prophecies. This was for the Northern Kingdom. And that's what happened to them. And we're no different than them. And we saw a perfect example of an exact copy of this that happened in, you know, just over 100 years ago. Spiritual freedom. Let's see. We know that established freedom is the heritage of physical birth, and that spiritual freedom is the heritage of regeneration or spiritual birth. So again, when you're born, you have advantages accrued to you as a product of who and where you are born to. And in the United States, we have a heritage based on the fact that the place was founded by people who were positive of the Word of God. And so we have the benefits of that, because that's why we have the blessings that we have so far. Now, we also, as a believer, second birth, we get the heritage associated with Christ. And that's even more important, because that transcends the entire human freedom thing. Spiritual freedom functions with or without establishment freedom, depending on the circumstances of life. Establishment freedom, or lack of it, is related to function of the nation, while spiritual freedom is from God and is invisible, because it's related to the privacy of the believer's royal priesthood under the filling of the Spirit and the metabolization of doctrine. So that's, again, what the most important form of freedom is, because that's, again, what supports it. Establishment freedom is based on the function of human morality and virtue, both in the thinking and action, as illustrated by the function of the executive and judicial branches of government, as well as law enforcement and military establishment. Spiritual freedom is related to divinest initiative of antecedent grace in eternity past, and God's provision of the grace of the spiritual mechanics so that it's entirely non-meritorious. So again, the meritorious side is maintained by the non-meritorious side. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation, is the point. Establishment freedom recognizes the principle that freedom without authority is anarchy, and authority without freedom is tyranny. And freedom is the product of the virtue of its people and the integrity of its authority. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for dealing with it and how it is that we can stand our ground. Because it's our job to, having done all, stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And we thank you for the fact that you will deliver us because you've said you will, one way or the other. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.